Revelation 3, verse 20. Give the last couple of verses to the last church in the seven churches of Revelation, and really a last chance for this church. It's gone so far afield, the church of Laodicea, from their original design and purpose. Verse 20, Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, you do speak much in vain, we would think, but Lord, your word tells us that your word is not in vain. It accomplishes exactly what you send it to accomplish. Your words do not fall idly by, except, Lord, we do see that when the gospel is preached, some are like the seed that is by the wayside, the birds eat, and it is not in any way taken in. We realize that, Lord, but know that you're sovereign. So even this church of Laodicea, can turn. And I pray we would take encouragement from that, also warning, Lord, because any church can become Laodicea. And some are that don't know it. So may we be wise and hot and never lukewarm. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine a world without spices. No salt, no pepper. Those are the basics. But imagine even further the calamity. How awful of a world it would be without mustard. Could anybody here live without mustard? Yes. I see those hands. I can eat mustard in a spoon. But spices, we go to the grocery store, there is a section, and it is up there, all the way to the bottom, and it's all kinds of spices, and some of them you can't even pronounce. They're really different sounding things. I don't know what a lot of them are. But their spices make really a blend in a meal that makes it taste better. And any cook, as I understand it, will use spices. I even use spices when I scramble eggs. Put some salt and pepper in there. So spices are meant for that. To be a perfect blend. You don't want it to be too much of one spice. One spice dominates another spice and you can't taste the other. It's supposed to blend in. Well, a perfect blend sounds like what the world would call a perfect church. An ideal church would be something that is not too salty, is not too harsh, not too sharp, not too daring, not offensive, but just a pleasant dish that most people will love. Not something that would offend. And we would let the world decide that for us. We would ask the world, as many churches do these days, what do you want us to be like? And if you're that way, that is a perfect blend, and that is a good church in the eyes of the world. And that's what the church of Laodicea was. A perfect blend of lukewarmness. And we found that the Lord does not like that kind of spicing. That is something the Lord is not pleased with. And yet the church of Laodicea was very pleased with. They were very happy the way they were. They had a lot of self-satisfaction. They felt like they were good and could even help other churches be good. And every church, and ours included, is full of ingredients. We are full of spices. Do you look at yourself as a spice? We're all a spice. We all contribute something to the taste of the church. The way our church will be is a mixture of the spices we have, or the temperatures in the other way that the Lord uses it. How hot we will be depends on how hot each individual member is in contributing to the church. But every church is full of these, and they blend together, and some blend together as lukewarm, and others blend together as hot. But you can't help but contribute. If you do nothing, you're contributing. Because that goes into the church as well. I used to make Kool-Aid in the summertime when I was growing up. It was a big thing. You put my grandmother would put 2 cups of sugar in 2 quarts of Kool-Aid. And that was good. Imagine if she put 2 cups of salt in there. The things your mouth would do, wouldn't be good. So it matters what we are. And when we're in a church, there's a responsibility. A lot of people think they're just on the side. But there's a lot of responsibility in a church that we pull in the right direction, that we're heating up as God would have us be. And so we need to be the right spice. We need to stand out but still blend, that we're fulfilling our place in the contribution we have in a church. The Lord uses temperature here for Laodicea. Hot, cold, lukewarm. As it comes to spiritual vitality, the Lord likes hot. He says he'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. Lukewarm's in the middle playing games. You're just kind of bridging the gap between the two, not offending either way, just meshing with the world. Another way to understand temperature, spiritual temperature, is to say that it is a measure of a person's dedication to Jesus Christ. Your dedication to Jesus Christ is hot, or it is cold, or it is somewhere in the middle. And the Lord wants the hot. He will take the cold rather than the lukewarm, but He wants the hot. That dedication to the Lord determines what temperature we are. And the dedication is first individual, and then when individuals come together in a church like we do, a local church, then that together is what your temperature is. Sometimes we eat food and it is, we had chicken wings one time that should have been illegal. They were so hot. And we ate them, and my mouth was on fire. And so you drink to cool it off, and once that passed, it just rallied again in there. And I thought, being a man, I could eat this. So I ate a couple more of them. It's a wonder I have a mouth. Now, Sequel wanted to know what it was and where she could find it when we told her about it. But it was too hot. And when it comes to church, though, you can't get too hot. You can get too fanatical, but that's not the same thing. You can go off on a deep end, but that's not the same thing. Hot is dedication to Christ. You can't be too dedicated to Jesus Christ. So that is the temperature we're aiming for. And if we're that, then that is pleasing to the Lord. Purpose of the letter here that Jesus writes to the church of Laodicea is to get them not just to know they're lukewarm, but to change from it. If you're lukewarm, it's not just He's fussing about it, but He's correcting it. It's not just for that church, it's for all churches. It's for our church. We can correct. We're to have hope in each other. Love believes all things, hopes all things, And we have hope for one another because each one of us can be the kind of temperature that we need to be in this church. We do not have to be, and nobody has to be cool or lukewarm. Some say, well, I'm not that knowledgeable things. Well, get knowledgeable. I don't know much about it. Well, know something about it then. Don't consign yourself to being cool. I mean, temperature-wise, spiritual. Be hot. That is clear that if this church can turn around and if God speaks to this church that they might repent and turn, than any church can. There is hope because of that. And it's amazing. The worst of churches is still salvageable. Our country is still salvageable if we will turn to the Lord. Our country could have a revival of true religion and be salvaged if we will repent and turn to the Lord. Congress could be salvageable. Arab lands could be salvageable who are steeped in Islam if they turn to the Lord. Inner cities, big cities, all the crime would be salvaged by turning to the Lord. And so that's what Jesus is speaking of here. Now, verse 18 and 19, let me just get back up from where above where I read. I advise you, and he's speaking of spiritual connections to physical things they have in their world. I advise you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. That is the result of repentance. You can see when you're blind. You have comeliness where you had shame before. You are now rich in good works, rich in righteousness, rich in those things which please God instead of just being impoverished spiritually. He says in verse 19, those whom I love I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Repentance means to turn around from where you're going and to go toward God. It's a very simple concept. You stop that way, you turn around, you go the other way. And it can be accompanied by godly sorrow. Paul talked to the Corinthians about the sorrow that was brought to them when he wrote the letter to them about the sinning member they did not discipline, and they were sorrowful and they repented. 1 Corinthians 7, 9, and 10. But look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. So this repentance is a work of God, and yet it is a requirement of all. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. Paul's instructing Timothy. Timothy's got opposition. And opposition to Timothy means that they're against the will of God. Timothy's a spiritual man, leader there. Verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now there's a lot in that I want to mention some of. This, in the ultimate sense, we see that the servant of God acts in such a way that the result might be God may grant them repentance. The process is you confront, you teach, you rebuke, you discipline as the Lord does, and you pray by the gentle way and the loving way that you present the word that they might be changed. It's with gentleness. You can't bully people into being godly. You can't bully them and make them be holy. You can't make them repent. They've got to repent inside their own heart. And so it's with gentleness And our Lord's rebuke of Laodicea is with gentleness. It's firm, it's hard, it's direct, but it's gentle. He says he loved them. Those he loves, he rebukes. We're commanded to repent, and that is the opposite of what we are by nature. We are self-willed. We go our own way. Repentance is go God's way. That's the term. It's a fruit of God's grace. In Acts 11, 18, it was said of the Gentiles when Peter reported back in Jerusalem, well, they said, God has granted repentance to the Gentiles as well. It's a work of God. Any true repentance is a work of God, even though the people are the ones repenting. And no man can repent without God, but everyone must repent. We lost our free will to do right things in the garden, every man, every woman. When we fell in the garden, that requirement did not change, that we must repent and follow the Lord. But our ability changed. Responsibility stays the same, even today. But our ability is only through Christ. And Christ can enable and cause people and grant repentance. And if that happens here in 2 Timothy, look, there are results. God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. They get truth. John the Baptist told those Pharisees that were coming to him to be baptized to bring forth fruits that look like repentance. You can't just repent and not and stay the same. There's changes. So here the change is you get knowledge. Knowledge of the truth. The Bible tells us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. The things that the world thinks is true today, the things the world speaks of as right and proper, they have no clue. You hear it all the time. And if you look at the scriptures, it's not close. Yet they're very happy with their store of knowledge. It says they come to their senses. You know who is in their right mind most? Every person in the world who does not know Jesus thinks they're in their right mind. They think that the ones who are crazy are the people who get Christ, who follow Christ, the stupid people, the fanatics, the doofuses. They accept an old book and follow Jesus who they say died and now they say he's risen, and it's a blind faith, and they ridicule that because they're in their right mind. And the Bible says if they repent, they come to their senses. Then you get in your right mind. You think you'll be hearing that on the news this week? That people outside of Christ are not in their right mind, but are being held captive to do the will of the devil. Think you'll hear that? That's what Paul says here. That if they repent, they will escape the snare of the devil, of doing his will. So the picture is a man fully engaged in the works of the devil because he thinks he's smart and has his senses, breaks free from that self-will and turns to God. And repentance is that. Back in our text, we see that Jesus tells them in verse 19, be zealous and repent. Let me give you some Greek things on this. The Greek word or tenses are different here for repent and for zealous. Repent is point action. Repent is now. Repent is make a decision to repent. Point. The zealous is a present active imperative, which means there's a process. It's a ongoing zeal. So Jesus says, be zealous, ongoing action, and repent. Point. Greek helps us to see things like that, and it helps us to understand what is being said. They're both imperatives. And it's hard to render the first one, be being zealous, more than the second one, repent. But those are the tenses. So the present active is saying, the zealous, is that is the effort. That's the effort to get to the second. The effort to repent is zealous. When you're zealous, there's a process, there's an inner fire that moves you to the goal. If you're told to repent, and your zeal is comprised of going outside, sitting in a rocking chair, you're not zealous. You have no process. You have no process of moving. You're not moving toward the goal. You are stopped. But if you go the fastest way to repent, if you take whatever means necessary to get to repentance, then that is zealousness. That is what is being commanded here. But if you sit, that's not. When you take the money that's offered to you, that's repent. I'll take it. But the process to get there, that's being zealous. People wonder, am I one of the elect? If you hear much of Scripture, there's a hidden aspect to this, of course. God knows those who are His, and they'll all be saved at some point. But people hear, I wonder if I'm one of the elect. I wonder if God has chosen me. You know how you know that? Zealousness. If you hear the command to repent, and you are zealous to repent, we see that you're elect. It is seen not by us looking into your eyes and down into your soul and seeing if we see something there. No, you show us that by the seriousness you take for repentance. If you hear God say repent and you go for it, that's a sign of being elect. But if you hear and sit and consider and wait for something more to happen, you're not zealous, and you're not going to be saved that way. Let's just say a young man gets a gun for Christmas. I know I'm not supposed to say that these days. You can call it a BB gun if you want to, or a 22. And what does zeal say? How would that young man show zeal once he gets that gun? Would it be, I'm going to put it in the closet and one day shoot it? No. Probably this is what would happen. He would get it, and he would say, can I go out now and shoot it, to his parents? And his parents might say, it's raining outside, you can't go outside. And then the son will say, well, can I shoot it in the house then? That's zeal. He wants to shoot it, and he is doing everything he can to shoot it. When Jesus says, be zealous and repent, if you hear that and you're zealous, you are doing everything you can to have God save you, to repent, to turn from your ways, and to be saved. Let me put it in a way that's not even fair. Say you have a little puppy. Wanders outside, your neighbor sees it, calls you and says, your little puppy is stuck in the fence outside. Can't get out. And the neighbor couldn't get help come across and get it out. And so the neighbor calls you and says, your puppy is stuck in the fence, and he's whining and wanting out. And you say, well, I have time tomorrow to get out there. Now what are you, puppy hater? What are you? You do something like that, they would not even let you in the state of California. And I don't blame them. That is an awful thing. You would, if you love your puppy, you would be out there getting your puppy out of the fix the puppy is in. If you don't, you have no zeal. The command to repent arises out of love. When your parents told you to stop eating dirt when you were growing up, they were doing that out of love. Really, they were. He rebukes, notice it says there, those whom I love, 19, I reprove and discipline. So he's loving, trying to get you to be saved and to be obedient to Christ. That's loving. It says he disciplines and he rebukes. Points out the problem. It's not offensive. Can be, but it's not offensive in the eyes of God. It's a help. And so we're told in the Bible the goodness of God leads to repentance. The rebuke of God leads to repentance. And if you have ears to hear, verse 22 says, then you'll repent. Jesus said of some people, they don't have ears to hear. That's a tough thing. People hear, they have no zeal. They hear they're going to hell, they have no zeal. They hear they're without Christ and living in dead and trespassing sin, they have no zeal. They don't care. Somebody tells somebody, they're trying to stop abortion. They got zeal. Somebody says you got a problem with your soul. No zeal. And this invitation then is in love. If you've not repented, you're an ice cube as far as spiritual things go. Secondly, the door, verse 20. Answer the door. This picture here, we need to understand it, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. It's very easy to misunderstand what's going on there. And a lot of people do and write tracts about it. This is an invitation. This is how Jesus is illustrating the invitation. He's knocking on the door, which draws our attention, which means we have to open the door. And what a person does who does not repent ignores it. No zeal. The zeal would be to open the door. Repent would be when the door is open. Zeal would be you get there. Open the door. If you're expecting a package and you need a signature and you don't want the UPS driver or the FedEx driver to leave, you run to the door. If it's Jehovah's Witnesses, you just amble on whenever you get a chance. There's a knock. This is parallel to repenting and the zeal. It's showing that. The offer, the invitation is given by Jesus. And it's being given to the church, not just one individual. But if one individual will hear and receive, then the church will have a believer if they don't have any. And some have said there are no believers here. And some have said there may be some. But the dominating characteristic of the church is unregenerate hearts. But if anyone hears and opens the door, that is, they are zealous and repent, then Jesus comes in and fellowships with them and they with him. So it's not meant to show Jesus as weak or beggarly here. If somebody knocks at your door, they're either going to give you something or they want something from you. If the Girl Scouts knock on your door, what do they want? Well, they want to give you something, but they want something from you. Our Lord here is knocking on the door to give. He is not knocking to get. He is not knocking because he's weak and beggarly and needs people to believe and he's so upset. He's offering. He's compassionate and gentle and generous. And this is not the sinner starting salvation. This is our Lord starting salvation by calling. Our Lord's in control of this whole process. Sinner's not here in control. Look, Jesus is knocking outside. He's waiting for us to open the door. He's calling on you to repent and to be zealous. It's a common thought that people will wait till the very last second and believe on Jesus because they think that Jesus is waiting there and they have all the power. That'll get you in hell at the last second. Jesus promises two things here to those who overcome. And the whole thing of repenting is to know God and to be with God and live and be like God. But he promises earthly communion. And notice it, verse 21. He overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, the fact that he's on the throne is authority. And the Bible says that Christians have both communion and authority. In 2 Timothy 2:12, believers are said that we will reign with Christ. That's authority and communion with the Lord. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. So that's the deal. What is your temperature? We're told a perfect temperature is 98.6. And a little either side is not going to be a big problem. But that's not your spiritual temperature. You may have a 98.6 and your spiritual temperature be much different. You know what is the state of the temperature of Laodicea, put another way, is that they're room temperature. Room temperature is you take something cold and you sit it out in a room, and after so long a time, it will conform to the room's temperature. Same with hot. It'll come down to the room temperature. It means you're passive, lazy, you're not zealous, and you become something the Lord wants to spit out of his mouth. We're to be oven temperature. Stick it in there and turn it up to 400. That's you. If the oven's off, it'll be room temperature or oven temperature. That's without the heat. And anybody who is cold or lukewarm and not pleasing to God in this world, in this time, in this life, who will repent and go to Christ with zeal to have Jesus will be saved and escape this. And have fellowship and authority with our Lord. Have eternal life. And all others will not. The Bible is very plain about that. He who has a son has life. He who does not have a son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So, your physical temperature, that's kind of out of your control mostly. But your spiritual temperature means you're zealous and repent and come to Christ. Then you can be hot. Let's pray. Lord, a great responsibility is placed before us to repent. Lord, if other religions, they could repent and trust in something else, make no difference whatsoever. But Lord, with you, we can repent and be saved. Or we can repent and turn around a rotten church or a rotten life. Lord, I pray we would have your spirit today, that your spirit would move hearts, that all might be on fire for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.